Philippians chapter 5, beginning of verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, thanks be to God. Well, a while back, a few months ago, maybe it was even a year, my wife and I were having a discussion. Some of you might call it a disagreement or an argument. We're in the kitchen, we're having this discussion, and one of my sons walks in. He gets between us, and he says, "Hey, look, Dad, this is what Mommy's saying," right? He gets in between us. So I get down, put my hand on his shoulder, say, "Son, mind your own business. Go to your room." That day, I taught my son a very important biblical lesson. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to pay a price. Now, I kid you about the story, kind of. However, I believe that the moral of that story is true. You see, this next story is true. A good friend of mine, he went with a group of people called Christian Peacemaker Teams, and he's gone on several trips to different hostile places, and on one occasion, his first time he went to Palestine to be involved in peacemaking efforts there, just to be a presence, to help, and to be a place, to be a person of peace in an area just rampant with conflict. You know, and he expected to have to exert lots of time and energy. He expected to have to pay the price of sacrificing his money and emotions that went into it. But what I found astounding, what I found unbelievable, was the incredible amount of hostility that he faced both before he left and upon his return here at home. People were angry with him for going. They would say, "You know, you shouldn't be leaving your young family and risk this to do something so dangerous. It's irresponsible." Or people would say, "You're going there. There's been conflict there forever. It's not like you're going to resolve anything by going and doing this. What are you thinking?" Even church leaders even were angry at him, and they even called him out, reprimanding him after he shared with his church about his experience and our call to be peacemakers in a sermon. Because if you're going to get into the middle of a conflict and not pick a side, well, chances are you're not going to pick God's side, and God is on a very particular side in this conflict, according to some people. Fortunately for this friend of mine, this didn't get him down like it probably would have me. He has continued to pursue peacemaking where he lives now. He pursues peacemaking in his home with his family. He pursues peacemaking in his workplace. And I think that he's able to persevere through all the hostility because he understands that if you're going to be a peacemaker, you are going to pay a price. In fact, it is that price, that trouble that comes your way, that is often a sign that you are in sync with God's kingdom. It is that trouble, warning that comes your way, that says that you are right on track following Jesus. And friends, this morning we're going to see that when you make peace, you are going to end up disrupting it. When we make peace, we're going to end up disrupting it. So we read in verse 9 this morning, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." And you can almost hear the sighs of all those middle children in our congregation this morning saying, "Finally, we're getting our due," right? The middle children, the peacemakers. Often we think peace, we think some sort of like inner tranquility, right? We're like, "Oh, peace of mind." Or maybe we think like a ceasefire. We think the absence of war, when nations aren't fighting, when there's a truce. And these are totally aspects of peace. But biblical peace is much bigger than this. It's much wider than that. It's much deeper than this. The biblical idea of peace that Jesus is blessing here in this beatitude refers to the word shalom. Many of us have probably heard the word shalom before. Shalom can just be translated peace. Or if you've been, you know, in certain places, it's like in Hawaii where they all say aloha. Shalom can be used as a greeting or farewell. If you go to the Middle East, people will say shalom. They're blessing you with peace. But the idea of shalom is huge. It's wholeness. It's complete well-being. Shalom is, it's life as God had intended it. It's life in the garden before sin and brokenness and evil entered our world. It's life unspoiled, pristine. Another way of thinking about shalom is that it's life lived in harmony. And not just when there's harmony between you and I, when we're doing good, includes that, but it's harmony with creation. It's harmony with ourselves when we have peace of mind. But most of all, most importantly, it's harmony between us and our Creator. Harmony between us and God. This might sound familiar, because it's a continuation of that idea of righteousness that we talked about last week, which Jesus brings up again here in this morning's passage in verse 10. He says, blessed are the righteous last week. Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness, because of those who pursue right relationships. Blessed are those who do the hard work of righting relationships that have gone all wrong. Blessed are you when you reconcile with people. Blessed are the intercessors. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. And it shouldn't be surprising to us that Jesus, the Son of God, says that those peacemakers are blessed and that they will be called the children of God. Think about the season that we just came out of Christmas. It feels like it was just yesterday sometimes. And we often quote from the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, you don't need the screen up there to finish it off, Prince of Peace, right? And now we're heading into the Easter season where we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection on that cross for us, and before that he comes into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry, and we call that Palm Sunday, and it's the fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, where in Zechariah 9, 9 to 10, it says, rejoice. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a foal, a colt, and I will take away the chariots of Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to all the nations. This is Jesus of ours, making peace, making right relationships. This is who he is. This is the gospel story. This is what Jesus is all about. Colossians 1, 19 to 23. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on that cross. Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. We're going to celebrate that this morning. Through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope that's held out for you in the gospel. See? Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus came to right relationships, and he offers this peace and this righteousness to us if we believe and if we follow him. We've talked about that for the last number of weeks, what that looks like. It's about repentance, turning from my ways, choosing to follow him as Lord, following him. But here's the thing. If you choose to be a follower of Christ, if you choose to accept this for yourself, then Jesus passes the torch of peacemaking and right relationship making on to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's how we live life in God's kingdom. But just like it was for Jesus, we also will find out that bringing peace and reconciling relationships can be costly, unpopular work. Look in verses 10 and 11, what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. You see, the irony in this is that often when you make peace, you are going to end up disturbing it. Jesus was persecuted because his actions rocked the boat. He subverted the status quo. He disturbed the tranquility of some people's life, of the life of the establishment, of the way that things were, in order that he could bring about peace and reconciliation for all. And he did not come purposely just to make trouble. He wasn't just some, you know, bored rabble-rouser. But he did this because doing justice, showing mercy, Jesus brought about a clashing of kingdoms. God's kingdom versus our world. And Jesus rocks our world by doing kingdom stuff, and it ends up getting him killed. When you make peace, you are going to end up disturbing it. You know what the problem is for many of us, me included, is that if we are honest, we do not want to do the messy work to put up bums with real peacemaking, real reconciliation. See, we like to put a Band-Aid on the symptoms rather than to address the real problems, the things that are causing the real issues. Because we know that if we're going to do that, if we're going to dive right in, it's going to get messy. But we fool ourselves into believing that if there isn't some overt conflict, if there isn't some outward fighting, then everything is fine and we have peace. But it's not true. I remember speaking to my cousin years after her parents got divorced. And I said, what was life like back then? She's like, it was horrible growing up in that home. I wished they would have yelled and screamed at each other, Dave. I wish that they would have screamed and just thrown things. But the silence was horrible. The silence was deafening. It was the worst thing. You see, just because there's no outward or overt conflict doesn't mean that we have peace. And I think many of us know that. And here's the thing. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have no choice when it comes to making peace or righting relationships. Because as we've said, it's his way, not my way. And here's the thing. We cannot avoid getting our hands dirty when it comes to making peace or reconciling relationships when the one who made peace for us, who reconciled us, was willing to get his hands bloody in order to make peace for us. And you see, this cross here, it involves sacrifice. And peacemaking will always involve sacrifice. Bearing your cross, which Jesus invites those who want to follow him, you want to come follow me, then pick up your cross and follow me. See, the thing is, this cross isn't just the source of new life in Christ, but it's the pattern for life lived in his kingdom. We get that? The cross isn't just the source for our new life in Christ, but it's the pattern for our life as we follow him in his kingdom ways. Followers of Jesus pursue peace at a personal cost. And very often, that sort of mistreatment is proof that they are on the right track following him, that they are in sync with God's countercultural kingdom. Romans 12, 17 to 18 says to you and I, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Hebrews 12, 14, it's even clearer. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone. Last week, after we talked about righteousness and making right relationships, a friend of mine said, but Dave, we're not going to be able to reconcile with everyone. And I said, you're right. We're not going to be able to do that. It's a certainty that we're not going to be able to make peace and to reconcile with everyone, because doing this, it's always a two-way street, like anything in relationships. But the Bible's clear that as Christ's followers, you and I, we go the extra mile. We sacrifice. We make every effort, as it says, even when we know that we're probably going to end up paying for it. So recently, some leaders in our church, they had to deal with a situation that they could have easily just, you know, dealt with it, just brushed it aside, dealt with it swiftly. But instead, they chose the more difficult route of working in a situation in a more, hopefully, peacemaking, in a more right relationship-making kind of way. And it didn't work out. Felt like they got burned for it. And in return, they experienced just the kind of thing that Jesus talks about here in verse 11. False things said about them. Insults passed their way. And you know, it's really hard when we do that kind of thing to say, you know what? The next time something like this comes up, we're just going to like forget that. We're just going to brush it aside. We're going to do the easier thing. Next time, let's pick the path of least resistance, right? But that's not life in God's countercultural kingdom that Jesus calls us to. You see, we're expected to do more. We're going to see as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount what this life looks like. Those who follow Jesus, they're expected to go the extra mile. Christians are expected to turn the other cheek. If we are in God's kingdom, we're going to get persecuted, but we're told to pray for those who persecute us. You see, it's not the path of least resistance. It's the way of the cross. Jesus doesn't call us to the path of least resistance or the easiest way. He calls us to the way of the cross, which to this world is offensive. It's foolishness. But Paul says, for those of us who've experienced the power, this cross, it is the power of God for those who are being saved. When you make peace, you are going to end up disturbing it. Well, I want to point out two things that I think we need to keep in mind as we go out and be peacemakers, as we try to reconcile relationships. Two things that I think are super important in all of this. First of all, Jesus says in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of him, because of Jesus and his kingdom and his ways. That's why people would be persecuted or slandered. It's because of Jesus and his way that we'll end up disturbing this world's version of peace. So, for example, the Apostle Paul, he goes into the city of Ephesus, which is home to the Greek god Artemis. And he goes in, and he's not a crap disturber. He doesn't go around just to ruffle people's feathers. Jesus goes around to preach the gospel, the good news of being reconciled with God, making peace with God. But what ends up happening is as people turn to God and become reconciled with him, they now bring in all these silver idols that they have of Artemis and their magic books, and they destroy them and they get rid of them. And as people are coming to Christ, all of a sudden, this is having an impact on the economics of the city and those trade guilds that make their profits from making these idols and selling these magic books. All of a sudden now, they have a big issue with Paul. News, not because Paul was a jerk, but because Paul preached the good news of Jesus, and it started to have an effect on their lives. Because he preached the way of Jesus. It's because of Jesus and his way that we will end up disturbing this world's version of peace. Daryl Johnson says something great. He reminds us, he says, Jesus does not say, blessed are you when you're persecuted because you're being obnoxious and tactless, culturally insensitive, dogmatic, narrow-minded, or confrontational. Blessed are you, the peacemakers. Because it's because of Jesus and his ways that we end up disturbing this world's versions of peace. And see, when we make peace and put ourselves in these situations, we know what we're supposed to be like. Be like Jesus. Jesus, who walked in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he calls you and I to walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we are connected to him, as we abide in Christ, pray about these things, we'll begin to act out of that. And what does that look like? Not obnoxious or tactless, but full of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are the marks of an everyday disciple living in the presence and in the power of the kingdom of God. And so the first thing to remember is that we're persecuted because of Jesus and his ways. And second, if we're going to do this without losing hope, without becoming defeated or just tempted to give up or to go the path of least resistance, if we're going to go the way of the cross, then we need to keep our eyes on the prize. It's a fitting day for that today. We need to keep our eyes on the prize, which Jesus says, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. You and I may never see the fruit of our efforts when we try to make peace or reconcile relationships. We may never see that relative of ours make peace with God, come to faith in Jesus, no matter how much we pray or share the good news. We may never see those co-workers or neighbors, you know, reconcile their relationship who've been at each other's throats for how many years. And we might end up even paying the price where now instead of turning on each other, they end up turning on us because we got in the middle of things. But Jesus reminds us it is worth it. He says the reward is far greater than you could possibly ever imagine. We need to remember that when we make peace, because it's going to end up disturbing it. So last Sunday, after we passed our budget, and we were talking about what would it look like for us to be a church that's spiritually vibrant, that we have spiritual vitality, that we're feeling connected and intimate with God. One of my friends, Brian, he said, you know, after we hear something, we need to be able to take time to respond to what we've just heard. And so this morning, this is what we're going to do. I want us to take time right now in silence and allow God to point out any areas in our life that lack his shalom, that lack the peace of God, and then to pray for these situations. It could be you and your relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's you and an unsettled relationship that even happened this morning or last night. Could be loved ones in your lives that you're praying for, but you're a little scared to enter into the conflict. But let's take time now and allow for God to speak to us and pray for peace over these situations. Let's do that.